Well, brethren, do we always have the courage to do what is right, even if there is danger involved? Are we using the miraculous power God has given us to do His will and obey Him? Do we have the kind of love, God's kind of love, described in 1 Corinthians 13, agape, but now it's called agape, I guess. At least we learned it that way. But if we don't have that kind of love, we're nothing. Do we experience a sound mind with discipline and self-control as we should? Those things are all available to us if we take advantage of it. We need to ask ourselves, am I utilizing to the fullest extent the gift of God which is in me, or you, if you're asking yourself that, through the laying on of hands of God's ministers? Over in 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. 1 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. Paul says to Timothy, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So we have the ability, we shouldn't have fear in what we have to do and things that we face, because God has promised us that He's given us a spirit that's not of fear. So it means to me He's given us a spirit of courage to do what we need to do. And a power to ask God for miracles and expect to be performed when we need that in our lives. And also the love I just mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13, that God is God's kind of love, and of a sound mind, which means discipline and control of our mind. I looked it up in Vines and also in Jameson, Fawcett and Brown, and Clark's commentary, and they all pretty well agree. But I'm quoting here from Vines, Expository Dictionary. To stir up denotes to kindle afresh or keep in full flame, to keep up or alive as a fire, and is used metaphorically where the gift of God is regarded as a fire, capable of dying out through neglect. Clark's commentary and Jameson pretty well back this up in agreement on what they say about it. You know, growing up in rural Oklahoma back in the 30s, we left when I was 8, went to California, but we were back a few times when I was growing up in teen years. But, you know, we lived in those old farmhouses which didn't have insulation. They only had one single wall, and a lot of times you could see through the cracks. And, you know, we had wood stove. That's the only source of heat we had. We'd have maybe a kerosene stove or maybe a wood stove in the kitchen, but that one, however big a house you had, it pretty well had to heat the whole house. And it was pretty difficult, so you had to have pretty good fire in the cold winter times in Oklahoma. And you know, there's some things, basics in a good fire that I want to cover right quick that applies here. First of all, you've got to have a proper vent, a flue, with a damper on it so you can control the air flow. Because you have to have air to make a fire. And if you want a real hot fire, and it's got to have more air, so you control it with a vent or damper. You got to have dry fuel. You can't leave your wood out and let it rain on it all night and come in and expect to have a very good fire for a while. So you got to remove the ashes as they build up because it gets in the way of the vent. You got to stir it when you go to put in wood, especially if you want it to really put out a good fire. You've got to keep it stirred up. So that's a reference I was referring to a while ago. And Paul said, stir up that gift that is within you. So using that analogy, you know, God fills us with the Holy Spirit, free gift of the Holy Spirit. Not one half full or three quarters full or a quarter full. He fills us. If you look at all the scriptures that points to that, that it mentions being baptized, being repentant, being converted and baptized, and then had hands laying on, and received the Holy Spirit. And those, I'm not going to go to all those scriptures, but I'm going to give you one, Acts 2:4. And we can turn to that one. And the rest of them I'm going to just give you. And if you want to turn to them at a later time, check them out if you want to refresh your memory on it. And they were, let's see, verse 3 we'll start. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or languages, as it should be translated, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So if you would look to in Acts 4:31, it mentions the people there that were all filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 9:17 is Paul's conversion. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 13:52, the disciples all filled with joy and of the Holy Spirit. So God doesn't give us a partial filling of the Holy Spirit. He fills us with the Holy Spirit. So, you know, I think sometimes that's why we talk about and have reference in the Bible to the first love. You know, when we're full of the Holy Spirit, we're full of zeal. And when we first baptized and received God's Holy Spirit, we all have a first love that's there, that's obvious. You know, when people are baptized and start coming to church and are baptized, converted, baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit, you can tell the change. You can tell when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, with the zeal they have. And they're willing to do just whatever it takes. You know, whatever you tell them or they find is God's will, no matter what it is, they're willing to go that way. Turn over to Ephesians 5, verse 18. It tells us don't waste opportunities to keep full of the Holy Spirit. And there's some more scriptures we'll get to as well in just a little bit. But Ephesians 4. 5:18. And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but filled with the Spirit. In other words, you look up the word dissipation. It's talking about wasting your time, squandering your time and your efforts when you could be doing something a lot more useful. But he said, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you're doing something that can stir the Holy Spirit up in you, as Paul was saying, to keep busy doing God's work, God's laws, God's rules and regulations that we go by, that we study and find out we need to do, keep those things on our mind and study and pray and fast and do all those things that we know we need to do, we're not squandering our time, but we're keeping the Holy Spirit filled within us. And I'm going to just quote this, but in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it's just a short sentence. The verse is, it says, do not quench the Spirit. So, you know, you can quench a fire. If you want to put a fire out, in your stove, it gets too hot in the daytime, you turn off the vent, your damper, and close the vent down at the front bottom part of the stove. And the fire will quit burning. It maybe still be hot for a little while, but it'll gradually cool off and go out. But here Paul said, do not quench the Spirit. So don't allow it to go out. Don't let it. You got to have, like I said, it takes fuel and it takes air and all these things. It takes a little work to keep it all going from time to time. It's not real easy. It's like turning on a gas stove or a furnace that automatically does it. It's a whole lot harder. Things to do. And that's what the principle is here. And we can't do a good job, a very good job at all, of producing fruit of the Holy Spirit if we let our fire get low and quenched and almost out. I'll refer you to this scripture, but I'll quote part of it. It's in 1 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. Well, I've already read that. I'm getting to another scripture here. But let's go to Matthew 10:28, and we will go there. It talks about Christ is saying here to not to fear a man, but we must fear God. Matthew 10:28. It says, Christ said, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So, God is the only thing that we need to fear, or the only one that we need to fear. But what does that mean, fearing God? Why does God want us to fear him? In Job, I'm going to just quote part of Job 28:28. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. And again, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Also, God created the earth. You ever thought about this from what God says, fear him? And the Bible is full of sayings of we should fear God. God also, one reason we fear him, he created the earth and mankind, and he's entitled to make the rules. He created a plan for salvation, eternal life, so we fear not to obey him. Because not obeying him leads to eternal life, eternal death. Another meaning to fear him is to revere him. It's one of the meanings when it says fear God. Let's turn over to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. My fingers don't work as good as they used to. If you get there before me, just wait for me. Verses 15-17, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So, you know, we have the pulls of the world to deal with. We have Satan and our human nature, and Satan's world and our human nature is a bad combination. So we have to be on guard at all times. But God does give us his Holy Spirit to help us to overcome these pulls and these situations that come up and tempt us. we have to keep it stirred up. We have to keep the Holy Spirit stirred up. Keep it full in our mind. I'm going to be saying that a lot because I want to emphasize it a lot. And, you know, I think we all know it. It's not anything new, but it's something I don't think we take advantage of. The power of God that's within us that we can utilize and we can draw on. Because we don't keep the Spirit full in our mind as we should. And do not quench the Spirit, as we said a while ago. We all go through peaks and valleys in our life, in our walk with God, because of our battle with Satan and our own human nature, as I mentioned. Sometimes we let the fire smolder and it almost goes out. Let's consider some ways to keep our Holy Spirit stirred up and our works pleasing to God. It's not complicated, but it does take action and work. I have 5 points. There probably could be more. I know there's one more point I could have added, but I had to keep it somewhat concise. But the first point is Bible study, pretty obviously. When we study God's inspired word, we feel the fire. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, we study the Bible, and the process of renewing our mind is taking place when we do. God renews our mind as we study. Back, and then if we go to 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Old King James says, "Study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth." When we spend more time in Bible study, we're stirring up the Spirit. That's one way we do it, and it's one way we have to do it. The second point I want to bring out some is in prayer. We know we've been told that ever since our conversion, that we have to spend time in prayer. And most of us do, but a lot of us, myself included, don't always pray as fervently and as often as I need to. When we study the Bible, God speaks to us. And when we pray, we speak to God. So in this we have like conversation and communication with the Father. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, I'm not going to turn there, but it says, pray without ceasing. Means, of course, not to neglect prayer. And again, another scripture, Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Well, we have that. We know we need to do that, but do we always do it? Do we pray fervently and as often and the way we should? And then Philippians 4:6 says, let your requests be made known to God. I'm not going to turn there for sake of time and too many scriptures, but I will. We will turn to James 5. where I think Mr. Dunn took us to a little bit ago, but I'm going to read a few more scriptures there. James 5, 13 through 16. James says, asks the question, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. That was the scripture he brought out. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. In verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we have the admonition and the teaching that prayer is a part, should be a big part of our life. If we don't practice that, we're going to suffer. Our spirit, the fire, if we can use that analogy, is going to get low and maybe just about the point of being snuffed out or going out on its own. And we know that that can happen because we see it happen from time to time. People just give up and leave. And, you know, if they give up on the Holy Spirit, if they don't repent and come back, there's no hope for them. I'm going to just mention fasting a little bit since we all should have this, or you have a copy back there, or we got it off our email about the church fast coming up. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because it's covered pretty well there. But just a couple of points. It helps us to be humble. Helps us to understand how weak we are as physical human beings. Because when we fast, it doesn't take long. If we didn't drink food or water, we wouldn't last long. We realize how physical we are and how we depend on God. And God made the creation. If he didn't make it like he made it for us, we wouldn't be able to live in it. You know, we may not like to fast. In fact, I don't know anybody who really likes to fast. I don't know anybody who likes to go hungry. But we know we need to. And at the end of the fast, it feeds the spirit. And we get extra prayer and we get extra Bible study, prayer and meditation when we're fasting, because we shouldn't be doing too much of anything else when we're fasting. It kind of defeats the purpose. This is stirring up the spirit. This is feeding the spirit. And like I made a note here, I just thought of this. I don't know. I probably heard it somewhere before, and I don't remember hearing it. But you think about fasting. You starve the flesh, but you feed the spirit. And at the end of the day, or 2 days, or whatever you fasted, you may be pretty miserable and hungry and not feeling too good, but spiritually, you should be feeling better. And most generally, I think we are when we fast with the right motives and the right attitude. There's a couple of scriptures I could turn to right quickly. Matthew 9 and verse 14 and 15. And the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, verse 15, Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then will they fast. So Christ was just saying, if they want to, or they can if they like, but he's saying, then will they fast. And in Matthew 6, verse 16, over there, that close, we'll go ahead and read that, Matthew 6. Verse 16, he says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. As assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your heads and wash your face so that you do not appear to be fasting, but your Father who is in the secret place and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So, you know, God has promised blessings for doing his will and doing that. And though we know that, like I said, I don't think very many people enjoy fasting. They don't enjoy the part about doing without food, at least. But hopefully we do enjoy getting closer to God and God's blessings. God's strengthened us. God's given us more of his Holy Spirit. Meditation is the fourth point I'm going to bring. And over in Philippians 4, verse 7 and 8, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So, you know, Satan's world, secular world, that it's hard to even find music to listen to that has a good positive story to it. Even religious music, it's difficult to find a song that has, I mean, if you're talking about the mainstream religious music, it's hard to find a song that tells the truth of God's plan. Most of them have, biggest part of them have going to heaven involved, you know, and different things like that. If you just cut off the radio and shut out some of these things and things that get your attention and, you know, maybe it's a lot of involvement in TV and sports and what have you. You know, some of those things you can probably take care of and do, and everything's okay. But you got to be careful. You get too overly involved. It takes your time. And when you can cut out some of those things, you can spend time meditating. You think of God's plan for you, for mankind. Think of all the promises God has given to us. Things that we could do to help others. You could think, maybe you could spend some time if you speak or if you're in a speech club. You could think about topics that would be good. Go over in your mind. Prepare some, you know, and just thinking and meditating on what the Bible says about them and God's plan and God's way. Think about that. Framing a speech, the points you might want to bring out. Maybe you want to think about, say, for instance, if a neighbor or a friend or somebody asks you a question about your beliefs, and just think what it might be, some of the obvious things, and do you know how to answer it? You could meditate on that. You could think about that. You could use your time along with Bible study and meditating on those things. It's something that God wants us to do some more of and less of this world's entertainment. And he's offered and promised to bless us for it. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13 says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." In verse 14, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." So God has given that to all people who he calls and that are converted and baptized. That is a gift from God. It helps us to fulfill our calling. It helps us to do what God wants us to do to qualify to be in his kingdom and in his family. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. The fifth point, the last point I wanted to bring out is the works that we're expected to do, works of faith. James 2:14. Through 18. Let's turn over there and read what James said. We've had this in Bible study recently. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them things that which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" In verse 17, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." But do you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So we've got to have works in our life to help others. You know, the second great commandment is loving our neighbor as ourselves. We love God first of all, foremost, but we have to love our neighbors too, and that's part of it. That's the second great commandment. So there's work that we have to do, there's service we have to do from time to time for our brethren, for our neighbors. And in Hebrews, just turn back a few pages here, back. I guess it depends on where you come from. I know some people say back east or different thing, up north and down south. And we always said up north, down south, out west, back east. But I know some other people use it different terminology. Hebrews 6:10. "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, that you have ministered to saints and do minister." So God expects that of us, but he also is not unjust to treat us accordingly. In other words, he blesses us for it. And we're stirring up the Holy Spirit when we do that. Keeping it full. We're keeping it as it should be so that we'll have it when we need it. So Let's turn over to Matthew 22 and just kind of read what I've been talking about here for a little while. Verse 22 and 36. And one of the lawyers came to Christ and asked him, verse 36, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." Of course, this is quoted in the Old Testament, from the Old Testament, and two or three other places in the New Testament. But in one place, it said, Christ is added here, all your strength, in another place. It said, "This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So you've got to be doing some works to love your neighbor as yourself. You can't ignore them and let them just say, "I'll pray for you. I hope the best for you." If you don't do something sometimes, something takes action and work. But keep that in mind, that commandment, that second commandment in mind. Let's turn over to Matthew 31. I'm sorry, Matthew 25, verse 31. We hear this often, this parable in Matthew 25. The first part of it, it talks about I'm not going to get into that very much, but it talks about the 10 virgins and the 5 that were unwise, and it's referred to in this letter that was sent out to us from the president. They were what we've always thought that scripture means. Their lamps were going out, their oil was running out, their Holy Spirit was running out. They hadn't kept it active. They hadn't kept them full. They didn't bring extra supplies of the Holy Spirit. So I don't know exactly what their problems, it doesn't say, but they didn't keep the Holy Spirit filled in their life. But here it's talking about a different subject. This is when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him. He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as shepherds divide His sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer and say to Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and come and feed you and give you drink? Where did we see you with all this?" And He'll say to them, "Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." So there again, this is talking about the second part of that great commandment. Those two great commandments. And that's what He found fault with. He didn't say He found fault with them not loving God with all their heart, their mind, soul, and strength. He found fault with them because they hadn't served their brethren. "The least of these, my brethren." And then He said to those on the left, you know, they went through the same thing and told them He was in prison, they didn't visit Him. He was thirsty, and they didn't give Him water. And they said, "When did that happen, Lord? We don't know that when that happened. When did we see you?" And He said, "Because you didn't do it to one of these least of my brethren, you didn't do it to me." And so, that's part of our responsibilities of helping others, serving others, our neighbor, our brethren in need, widows, orphans. I don't think I read the scripture a while ago in James 2:14-18. I think there was one that I skipped over, but there's one scripture which it talks about true religion is serving, you know, one of the things it says is serving the widows and orphans, helping them. Let's turn over as one last scripture, Romans 8. Romans 8, and we'll start about verse 6. We have some promises in this chapter that tells us if we keep the Holy Spirit alive in us, it's active, hasn't gone out, well, when the time comes, we're going to be mighty happy for that. Let's start with verse 6. Paul says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God." I keep looking at my watch here. Let me see if I'm okay. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of God, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you," if it hasn't been snuffed out, if it's kept growing and kept alive and kept built up, "if that Spirit dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." So, I'm going to go ahead and read a couple more verses there. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will die." You will live, I'm sorry. "Deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So we have hope. We have a great promise that if we keep God's Spirit stirred up and active, and we're doing the things that is required of us, we will be in the resurrection and in God's kingdom.